Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah 56 today. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 56. And what we had in Isaiah 55 last week was actually the wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us, where it says, "Oh, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that has no money," and I like that part, "he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Delight yourself, your soul, in fatness, or prosperity because of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Come and drink freely." And so great to have those scriptures and talk about the Lord Jesus last week. Well, now this week, as we start chapter 56 of Isaiah, and for a few chapters after 56, now having this salvation established in our hearts, we are really given teachings about how to live our lives. The whole thing centers around the idea, the truth, that Jesus let us know in the Bible, that we love him because he first loved us. He made the first move. And he said, "It is finished on the cross." The requirement of the work that needed to be done for my salvation, it's the Greek word teleo, and to be accomplished, to be finished. And so with that finishing then, how do we respond to that kind of love? How do we respond to his salvation? And so that's what we have in this chapter. So let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." And so the Lord gives the reason for us to really live true, righteous, living lives. And that is because his salvation is near. Life is so short. We only have one life to live, and we want to go ahead and give it to him that gave his life for us, and to live it in a good way. Another translation of the first part of this verse, "keep judgment and do justice," from the NIV translation, it says, "maintain justice, do what is right." And then the Living Bible says, "be just and fair to all." And it says, "do what's right and good." And so this is the exhortation. In fact, in the scriptures in another place, Micah 6:8, it says, "What is that that the Lord requires of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And so we seek to do justly and to love the mercy as we show people mercy, and to walk humbly in a humble way with our God. And so the Lord is so interested in this. He's so interested in that you would not cheat on your income taxes, that you would not tell lies and take shortcuts by doing evil things in this life, but be mindful and really respecting holy living. The Lord said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And he wants to go ahead and help us with that, in that holy living. We had a brother in our church a few years back. He worked for a bag company here in Anaheim. And he was asked to lie to the headquarters in New York about their inventory, because it makes the plant look better if the inventory is different than what it was. And so he was asked by his boss to lie to New York. He was the controller at the factory, or the accounting guy. And he struggled with that and went home and began to just pine away over it through the night. And the Lord was speaking to his heart and just saying, "You need to do what is right, and no matter what the cost." And so the next day he went in into the vice president's office and he said, "You know what? I cannot lie. I can't lie to New York for you about our inventory, because I'm a Christian and I love the Lord. And he was actually fired for not going along with the program. But you know, he paid the price gladly. And he was blessed of the Lord. Because you know what? It's not long before the Lord Jesus is going to show up and judge all things. And our brother was more mindful of pleasing the Lord than pleasing men. It really is a temptation for many to kind of fudge on the income tax thing and to do things that they just seems to them that this is just a little thing. You know, I can go ahead and take that ashtray from the hotel. That's no big deal. These kinds of things are important to God. We should do justly, do what is right. This year, I got two bills from the IRS. They were both exactly the same. And they said that I owed $8.20, that I'd made a mistake on my income tax return. And so I owed them $8.20. And I got two of them. And I thought, oh man, what do I do with this? Because there's two return envelopes, you know. And I'm thinking, well, you know, the IRS is a bureaucracy. So if I just send one, and they think that they're still missing the 820, in a few years, as the interests accrue, I could owe them $500 or something, you know. So I'm thinking, man, I better send both of them back. And so I just bit the bullet and forked over $8.20 more than I thought I should. And I wrote both checks and I put them both in the mail and just forgot about it. But, hallelujah, the IRS is on the ball, at least in this situation. Because yesterday I got a check from them for $8.20. They saw that I paid twice, and they also saw it was their fault. So that's so good. And I've got a clean bill of IRS, and it feels good. It just feels good. You know, God wants us to feel good, and that's what the next verse says. It says, blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it and keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And you get blessed by the Lord for doing that. And life is short. And when it's over, you're just going, Lord, did the best I could to keep holy, to keep just and right, and to do the things that you have given me to do and laid on my heart to do. And that is just a great place to be when we face the Lord. And so a good thing. Now, here in verse 1, I want to go back to that idea for a minute, because we actually have this same exhortation lined up with the promise of God's eventual coming and really ending this world and bringing us into a new world. The same exhortation given to us in the New Testament, in conjunction with that salvation idea. So let's turn and look at that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12. 2 Peter, now the two little epistles of Peter are right after the book of Hebrews. So we go to Hebrews and then we go to 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 verse 10. And it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. Now in verse 11 is the exhortation, considering that this is going to happen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living? King James word is conversation. And yes, in our conversations, in the way we live, that should be in a holy way. And it says, and living in all godliness. living in all godliness. In the light that God is going to take away this present world and present us a new world. Looking, it says in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, those that know the Lord, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So we get started on righteous living now. And the Lord is going to bring us into a place where there's nothing, nothing but righteousness. And there'll be no lie ever told again. We are told in the last verse in Revelation 21 that there'll be no lies. And there'll be no abominations or anything that makes a lie, is the way it's put. That will, for those who walk on the Lord's highway in the heavenlies. And so God wants to help us with this and shares that with us in the New Testament and with them in the Old Testament. And so there it is. Now let's go back then to Isaiah and look a little deeper at verse 2. So it's verse 56 and verse 2. Blessed is the man that does this and the son of man that lays hold on it and keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing evil, any evil. Now the Sabbath is mentioned here because in those days they were having troubles keeping the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day for the Jewish people is from 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night. And over in Israel it's called the Shabbat. And everything shuts down totally. And that is really a good thing because these people that Isaiah is writing to were polluting the Sabbath day. They were not allowing it to be a day of rest. There is a temptation to work more on the Sabbath day so you can make more money. And that is a terrible thing to do even for ourselves because Moses said that you should not work at all on the seventh day because that you might be refreshed. And that's a quote from Moses, that you might be refreshed. And God made you. He knows that you need a day off. Yes. And you should be as religious about keeping that as in any other command, is to go with the day off. You've got to have that to refresh your body, to give you the strength to face another week. Would you agree with that? I think everybody would agree with that. In my first job in a factory in L.A., I remember the tool man. He was the guy that got all the tooling done and gave tools to the machinists to make actuators is what we made, little machines that run freight doors on the Boeing 707. And that's what we did. So this guy, he was the chief tool maker and the chief tool man. He really took kind of a pride in that, but he worked 7 days a week. And he looked like death warmed over. I was talking to him one day, and he said, yeah, I've been in this booth for 3 months straight. And I'm going, oh, there's something wrong with this. He just looked, his health was just, you know, going downhill. He looked like he was real pale and kind of looked like Casper. You know, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Have you ever heard of him? I used to be a cartoon years ago. Anyway, but he just looked, he had a real pale face and all. I said, this is not right. And in all my experience, and probably in yours too, you see people that are really workaholics, if you will, kind of just living for the urgency, what's that called, tyranny of the urgent. Yes, whatever you feel like is urgent, you're going to do that and keep doing it and really go into a pit of despond. and a pit of unhealthy living. So the Lord has given the Sabbath day for that great rest that should be. And over in Israel on Shabbat, everything shuts totally down. And it's such a feeling of peace. It's like sitting at Mirror Lake in Yosemite and just in a lounge and just looking at the clouds go by, thinking about where you're going to eat dinner that night. Oh, yeah. And it's just that peace that comes upon the soul. You need that. You need, Jeremiah's laughing because we want to go there so bad, don't we? Oh, yes. Did you hear about Yosemite this year? Yeah, Jonathan and Mimi Lambeth went there like last week. And they said, Mark, you've got to go to Yosemite. The whole valley is full of water. Can you imagine the falls up there booming? And water all around, you know. And man, is that a pastoral scene. But anyway, they went there and laid there and looked at all that and said, you got to go, and I want to go so bad. But we'll see. We'll see. But the point is, the Sabbath day. You got to pick a day. And you know what? Your wife and family will love you forever if you pick a day to spend just with them. And you go down to the beach and just meditate. And now, most of us get a couple of days that you can kind of choose what you're going to do. Just pick one of those days and say, this is our Sabbath day. See, now Sherry and I can't really do Sunday because we work on Sunday. And we love the work. We'd love to work here with you guys and solve some church problems on Sunday and talk about church events and things. And it's good. But Monday, how good to me. And it is so great. We just lay in bed until 12, 13 o'clock. You know, it's... Yeah. No, I don't comb my hair on Monday, man. I don't shave. I do nothing. And we have this saying in our house. Sherry never cooks on Monday. There's a movie called Dave. And in Dave, the saying is, everybody works on Monday. But in our house, it's Sherry never cooks on Monday. And we just enjoy the Lord. And we just look to Him. This is what God intends for you. And you know, some people think, you know, the commandments of God are like slavery or something. It's the very opposite is true. The commandments of God are not grievous. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. Blessed or happy is the man that does this. That I do not pollute the Sabbath day. Now, it's important for us to give a little lesson here on the New Testament definition of the Sabbath day. Because we have the Jewish people that do 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night. We have the Seventh-day Adventists that say Saturday is the Lord's day. And then we have the Protestant movement that says Sunday is the Lord's day. And they make that very, very prominent argument. And there's been arguments between Seventh-day Adventists and those on, you know, the glories of the Saturday or the Sunday. Now, the reason it started on Sunday is because it says that the disciples met on the first day of the week. And so that's Sunday. So that would be the Sabbath day. But let me read to you a New Testament scripture that gives us a liberty on this thinking. Let's read Romans 14, verse 5. It says this, that we're not to judge one another. We shouldn't put down the Seventh-day Adventists because they like Saturday better, or put down the Jewish people because they like ending on 6 o'clock Friday night better, or the Protestants who look at Sunday more as a day of rest. Don't judge one another on this. Because it says this, one man esteems one day above another. Yeah, you can do that. It's okay. for you to consider Saturday or Sunday, or like with Sherry and I, Monday. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Now, Pastor Chuck really waxes lyrical on this clause, and I really like what he has to say, that he wants to praise God every day. You know, every day is the Lord's day. I love that. Because when we wake up in the morning, whether we're going to go to work or we're going to rest or whatever we're going to do, we give it to the Lord. And we say, Jesus, we love you. We know that you have the perfect plan for me today. And so, Lord, just let it unfold. And you'd be surprised at God's plan. Some of us think God's some kind of hard slave driver or something. And he ends up saying, let's go to Disneyland today. You know? Oh, God is just so fun. That's what we've found out. Well, another esteems every day alike. And so the Sabbath day of the New Testament is, and it says this, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What day that you want to rest and obey God's word and not pollute that. And so God honors that, and God gives that to us fresh and anew in the New Testament. And what a blessing. Amen. Okay, let's go on now to the next thought in Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 56 and take a look at verse 3. Now it says, neither let the son of the stranger. Now enter the stranger. Who's the stranger? When you're strange, no one remembers your name. You know, remember that song? You're too young for the Doors, aren't you? You're from the 60s? Oh, you love the 60s, but you probably were born in the 80s, right? The late 60s. Okay, well, you look younger than that, man. Yeah, well, we'll just have a conversation here about when you're strange, no one remembers your name. But that's the situation here is now we're talking about strangers that come into your land. Well, there's a big issue going on about that right now, isn't there? The immigration issue. Well, that's a hot one in the political arena, and people getting mad and everything. But let's see what the Bible says about it. Okay, it says this, and also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, yeah, that sin that they were into, and takes hold of my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Everybody, all the people. And so this is a marvelous thing that God sees people that join other peoples and are wanting to seek him and to do the right things as strangers that should be totally received, totally accepted, totally arms around them. And so, you know, I really think the bottom line of this big argument about integration, both parties agree, I think, on this idea that when people come from another land into our land, we receive them. That's what America is about. My grandparents came over on a boat from Italy and landed in Ellis Island, and that's why I'm here, and I'm so glad. That I'm an immigrant, I guess you can put it that way. Well, I'm not personally an immigrant, but my grandparents were immigrants. Ciao Luigi spaghetti and lasagna, you know. And they brought all those things with them, and I'm so glad. So this is how God feels about that. For the stranger in the land of Israel that will really want to seek the ways of the Lord, that his house is for them. And they're accepted and received in his house. And his house is the house of prayer for all people. And so that's a blessing. And that's what God has for our borders. But they really should come legally. And I think both parties and all of us would just agree on that. I mean, we should obey the law, because the Bible is saying here that we should keep the laws of God and the laws of justice and righteousness, and have that also applying. So everyone that comes legally across the borders, hallelujah, praise God, and the Lord accepts them and we accept them, and we're all just one big family, and a lot of us are in those boats, literally for me, the boat from Italy. And there it is. That's how God feels about it. And so I'm not really taking any political stand here. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it's awesome, isn't it? God just loves the strangers, and I'm so glad. And so there it is. Now, here back up in verse 4, after mentioning the stranger in verse 3, and then all, again in verses 6 through 7 that we read, we have the eunuchs. Now this is another thing that God wants us to know. He says, thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs, verse 4, that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name that's even better than of the sons and daughters. Now, eunuchs were kind of looked down on as second-class citizens. The definition from the Assyrian and Babylonian empires of a eunuch is someone that's been castrated. And so they, you know, weren't received as well. But the Lord says that he will receive them even better than sons and daughters that are perhaps walking away from him. And he looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So he's lifting up the eunuchs here, the strangers and the eunuchs. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Wow, the Lord's really aggressive with this, isn't he? I'd like to go ahead, and I just shared with you the definition of a eunuch from the Syrian and the Babylonian empires. They would have eunuchs, men that were castrated, as guards over the harems. And so nobody would be messing with the girls that had this done, right? So that's what a eunuch was defined as. But the Egyptians, there's a different definition for eunuchs. They would be people that were abstaining, but not castrated, because that was an abomination to the Egyptians. So a little different definition as you go through the Bible, let you know. Then, and this is the important part for us today, we have the definition that Jesus gave. And Jesus lets us know how important to him are the singles. Yeah, and we had something on this last week in Isaiah. But let me give you the scripture first, and then we'll talk about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10. Matthew 19, this is where Jesus speaks about eunuchs and defines them for his disciples. Matthew 19, verse 10. Now, Jesus is talking about divorce and remarriage in chapter 19 of Matthew, and he gives some pretty stiff laws. And the disciples are going, whoa, that's really a stiff law here, that you're really in adultery if you put away your wife for no reason, that you're just being an adulteress kind of thing, except it be for fornication, which is being cheated on. And so they're just kind of scared about marriage because of this stiff law that the Lord laid down. And so in verse 10, his disciples said to him, if the case of the man to be so with his wife, if that's the case with the man and his wife, it's not good to get married. Just skip on that one. And Jesus then responds to them, and he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Talking about those that are called to marriage can abide by the rules that he lays down. They can be anointed by God, and called together to holy living in that way. And so all men cannot receive this, because there's some men that haven't really fallen in love, and they just don't know about marriage and can't imagine keeping such stiff laws. But then he talks about eunuchs and gives definition here. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, that they're born and they have no desires for being married, and they just go ahead and have been born that way. And it could also mean with some kind of physical defect or something. So some eunuchs are just born that way. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, which would refer to the Babylonian and Assyrian definition. And then he starts talking about the Apostle Paul here. And he was definitely a man of God. He wrote most of the New Testament. And he says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. That these are those that take really a vow of celibacy. I can't say that word. Thank you very much. That's good. Okay, so they've taken this idea that, you know what, I'm staying single for Jesus. I am a single. God has called me to be single, and I'm going to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul really even expounds on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says that every man should be as I am, he said, because he loved his single life. Paul loved to be single. And he said, you see, that he that is single can serve the Lord, and he that is married serves his wife. And so definitely, if you're married, things work in there that you have to agree upon and so forth. It can make it a little bit harder to simply respond to the Lord in where he wants you to go or do, if you need to talk to your spouse about it. And so that makes sense. And so Paul says this to tell folks, if they can remain single, to do that. And he's happy as a clam in high tide doing that. Now, the scholars do believe that the Apostle Paul was once married, because in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people, you had to be married. And Paul was part of the Sanhedrin before he got saved. So there is speculation that maybe his wife rejected him, when also the scribes and the Pharisees rejected him for going over to the Jewish sect, which they call it a Jewish sect, is being a Christian. And so that could have happened. But also his wife could have passed away. We don't know what happened to his original wife. But when then he found himself in the Lord Jesus, he was perfectly happy and perfectly blessed with a single life. And so I wanted to just mention this to encourage single believers. There is a whole lot of precious single believers in our church, and you never know, you might be called to a life of singleness. I remember Sherry's aunt, Aunt Nena. She was a wonderful woman. She lived her whole life as a single woman. And she became the head librarian of Long Beach, the whole city of Long Beach. So she made really great money. She was able to travel. And she was a strong Christian lady. And she was sharp as a tack all the way to her last breath. And she was a joy to be with. But my God used that dear woman. And God was with that dear woman. And as we know, the Apostle Paul and those others we would mention. And so you can actually serve the Lord beautifully, wonderfully, deeply in the single life. And God might call you to that. You never know. So I want to encourage you with that through these teachings today. What a blessing to know that God can do that. I saw a comic one time, in one of those things, they artwork. I can't remember what. Oh yeah, I think it was that old time one that they did all of the beautiful. What's the name of that? Yeah. Okay, it doesn't matter. Anyway, so it shows this lady at the office, and she is just harried, meaning she's all wiped out, and her hair's messed up. She's got a big stack of papers on her desk, and you can see a boss in the other room kind of yelling at her, and she's just going, oh, what am I doing here? And then she's got this thought thing that's up here, and it shows her in a kitchen, perfectly clean kitchen, and little kids with bows in their hairs running around her legs and looking up to her adoringly as mommy. And she's got it all together, and she looks like a 1950s housewife with a dress on in the kitchen, high heels and hairdo to kill for, you know. And so she's dreaming about the life of being married and being home with her adorable children. On the next page, it shows a woman at home with kids with mud on them, and the dishes are stacked up in the sink, and you know, everything's going south, and her one eye is lower than the other because she can't keep one of them open. And it shows her thought life, and she pictures a pristine office, sitting upright in her chair, and with all of her papers in a row, and with a very good-looking boss with a tie that's being very kind to her. You get the picture, don't you? Man, it's always greener on the other side of the grass. That's not it. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Yes. And so you don't know. If you're single, and God's saying, you know, it's better for you to be single. You are in the groove in this single life here. And he wants to warn you, you're not supposed to be, you're not ordained to get married. You might end up with a stinker. And you're going to regret that so bad. So be satisfied with who you are, what you are, and what you're doing. And so that's what we go with, right? Amen. Amen. And so that's what we go with. And so the Lord wants to decide that for you. And some people you see are just called to give up the opportunity to be married, to serve the Lord. And the Apostle Paul did that. And God bless him. And thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. So there it is. And that's real good. Okay, let's go back and just end today's study with going down and reading verse 8 of Isaiah 56. And it simply confirms this whole idea of God's bigness and wonderfulness of accepting everyone into his kingdom that will seek him and do his will. Now, it says, verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Yeah, he's going to do that. He's been beginning that movement since the 1900s. And so the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says this, yet will I gather others, will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. And so emphasizing that point that we read at the last of verse 7, that his house is a house of prayer for all people. All people. This is not just a New Testament teaching. When we had Cornelius in Caesarea with 100 men under him, Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army, and as Peter was called to go and preach to those guys, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they became the high mark and the beginning of the Gentile church. Gentile means non-Jewish, accepting the strangers, even the Romans, to be Christians. And I'm so glad that happened, because my grandparents were from Italy, right? And God did that. And God wants us to know, not just in the New Testament, but this was written 700 years before Christ. God had this plan in his heart from the beginning, that he would accept all people, whosoever will believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life, be accepted into his house and into his house of prayer. And this is beautiful. And so this is what Isaiah 56 is giving us. Well, let's just go ahead and pray. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your acceptance of us in the beloved. And Lord, we do want to be serious minded about not ever living like the devil. Lord, we want to live like you. We want to walk with you and talk with you and be like you. And Lord, we want to take the exhortation to be holy as you are holy with a sincere heart. For Lord, we thank you that you do not look on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart, and that you have opened your heart to each one of us. So Lord, help us now to walk straight and to walk the straight and narrow with those that will call upon you from a pure heart. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would desire prayer for anything, prayer room's open right there. There it is. And so the Lord bless you and just continue to guide your life day by day in all that you do. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank the Lord.